We're going to look at a passage of scripture that is probably Jesus' most famous line. His most famous line, maybe it's the most famous line ever. Period. Not just Jesus' line, but maybe the most famous line ever. And some of you, if this passage wasn't in front of you, which some of you it's not in front of you, so that's good. If you're thinking, well, what could that be? Right? What could be Jesus' most famous quote? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In that one line, that message is a message of hope, and yet it also is a message of the requirement to get to heaven. The requirement to receive eternal life is that you must be born again. I mean, believe, right? Believe. You must believe. Now, that passage of scripture is, like I said, it's probably the most famous. If you've ever watched an NFL game, you chances are maybe you didn't even notice it, but it was somebody was holding a sign that says John 3:16 in the end zone. I don't know if anybody has ever looked for that in the Bible because of that person holding that sign, but even at a football game, you'll see John 3:16 somewhere. Most people in our generations, let me think here, yeah, most of our generations would know this passage. We're approaching a generation probably that doesn't know it, which is frightening. But this is Jesus's probably, I would say, his most famous line. And it is a powerful line, right? It's a line that we should know by heart. It's the one that we've probably memorized. It's one that we should share with people. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we have this tendency probably to just take that passage and let it stand on its own. We just pull that one out of context and we say, boom, here it is. For God so loved the world. And it actually is one of those passages that stands alone really well. Okay? Sometimes we could take a passage out of context and it wouldn't stand alone very well. Okay? Meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. That one taken out of context does not stand alone very well. All right? This one, however, does really well. But have you ever spent some time putting that passage into context? Thinking about where did this conversation fit in that Jesus all of a sudden lays out for God so loved the world? So today we're gonna look at the context of this passage. In fact, we're gonna stop right before he says that passage because we know it. So we're gonna look at the context of it. Within it is a great argument. John 3:16 is a great argument. It is a great explanation. It is also a great reminder of what happened. So let's look at it. John 3:1-15. Okay? John 3:1-15 is what we're going to look at today. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "Well, how can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher. as said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven. The Son of Man, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in his name. And we're not going to actually get to take all of this and digest it. There's too much there, okay? But there's going to be a couple things that we're going to address today from this. And so Jesus enters this idea into his story. The story goes that he says, you must be born again. Now, I thought Jimmy Carter coined that phrase to get elected, but apparently not. Jesus came up with it, to be born again. Born again is Jesus' description of what everyone needs. Did you catch that? Jesus' description of what everybody needs is, you must be born again. Now, as Nicodemus hears it, you would think that this is a new idea. But as Jesus has a conversation with Nicodemus, what does he say? He goes, you're Israel's teacher, and you don't understand this? This is an interesting thought, that Jesus is entering this idea. Now, I thought it was interesting. What we discovered is that the idea of a new birth is not a new idea. Okay? It doesn't come necessarily from Jesus' words originally. In fact, many different ancient religions have a belief in a new birth. Now, we can say, oh, well, you see, there it is. Jesus is just trying to throw in some old religion stuff into what he's teaching. That's one possibility. But what about this? What if there is something in us that realizes we aren't the way we're supposed to be? That there is deep down in us, there's this sense that something just isn't right. See, when we see a common theme through other religions, we should have this realization. You know why? That's their solution to the problem. That's their understanding of what the issue is and how to fix it. Because we're wired a certain way. God has created us a certain way. And because we live in a fallen world, we aren't who we were created to be. We live in a fallen world, and we have a corrupted nature. And so as we go through life, there is something in us that says, deep down, that says, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. We are wired for a life that looks different. When we aren't living the way God created us to live, we have a sense of it. It is there. And so what we conclude oftentimes, our conclusion sometimes is this. Rather than there's something not right in us, the conclusion is there's something not right in the world around us. Right? I mean, this is where we were born. So it must be okay. So our conclusion is, look around us and say, well, the world is not accepting of who I am because I was born this way. Born this way is no excuse, and nobody gets to use it. None of us get to use the excuse, well, I was born this way. You know, that sounds like, you know, somebody else's excuse, right? I mean, we're better than that. We don't throw that excuse out there. We say things like, well, I'm only human. Well, God created us to be a certain way. And because we live in a fallen world, we struggle. We're missing a piece. We can't fix the culture around us. We cannot fix the world around us. That is not the solution. Jesus is telling us right here. The problem, yeah, the world around us is a mess. But the problem is right here. It's in us. Somebody might want to say, well, that doesn't make me feel very good. Sorry. Why do you think Jesus said you've got to be born again? The need to be born again tells us the way we were born isn't the way God intended us to be. You ever think of it that way? If we were born the way we were supposed to be, we wouldn't need to be born again. So Jesus wouldn't have said this. We live in a world that is constantly pushing towards saying that everything around us needs to change. You're okay. Jesus comes in and he says, no, none of you were born the way I created you to be. You have to be. You need to be born again. We lost relationship with God. We're born at a loss of relationship with God. If we look at the Genesis story, the sin story, we see that relationship broken. And some of us, if we stop and we think about this, I grew up going to church. I accepted the Lord at a pretty young age, okay? And in fact, young enough that it's hard for me to recognize this dynamic change in me that the statement born again sounds like. I mean, born again, that sounds like a pretty major transformation. I'm not saying it didn't happen. What I'm saying is if you accepted Christ at an older age, this idea of born again makes a lot more sense. Because what you can do is you can look back and you can say, man, there's a big difference between what I used to be and what I am today. You can say, I can feel that I was dead. And now I'm alive. I think the older you get before you accept Christ, the harder, the more drastic of a change it is. Because you've had so much time in that old self. Now, young ones, I'm not saying wait, okay? Because then you just carry a lot of baggage with you. Part of us that is capable of relationship with God, that's the part that needs to be born, brought to life. So here is Nicodemus, and he comes to Jesus, and he's got questions. Okay, now he's a Pharisee. So what we find here is this: that I have an opinion of Pharisees. You guys, some of you guys, you spent some time in the Bible, you have an opinion of Pharisees, right? I want to challenge our opinion of Pharisees today just a little bit. So let's think about this. A Pharisee is not just somebody that decides that he's going to be a Pharisee. A Pharisee is somebody that has kind of climbed the ranks, has gone through the hoops, that he has become a scholar of the Word, the scholar of the first five books of the Bible, but not only the first five books of the Bible, but what a Pharisee has done is he's realized, you know what? There's a lot of gray area in the first five books. There's some areas that we're just not really sure. I mean, for instance, if you were to say, you know, the first commandment one of the first is to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy, right? Honor Sabbath day and keep it holy. Well, that's vague. When I was a kid, honoring the Sabbath day and keeping it holy meant we didn't go out to eat on Sundays. And we didn't work at all. I mean, except for my mom who cooked, but that didn't count. So you know what Pharisees, what scribes did, that the Pharisees picked up is the scribes said, well, what does that mean to honor the Sabbath day? We better start defining that. And so they began to develop special rules of what it actually meant to work on the Sabbath, or what wasn't work on the Sabbath. To the point, I mean, it went so far as to, they defined what knots that you could tie and what knots you couldn't tie. Now that knot there, that is not work. Because you got to put your sandals on. But if you're going to hook up to your ox, you can't use that knot because that would represent work. And so they would go through, and so a Pharisee would study not only the first five books, but he would study the laws that defined all of that. And it was a lot. And we might think, yeah, no wonder they're legalistic. Now, wait a minute. Think about the dedication and passion that it took to follow those rules with their life. They devoted themselves to them. Perfect timing, right? They devoted themselves to it. I don't even do that well with the speed limit. I know, so I just shocked a few of you. So here is Nicodemus, a guy that has devoted his life to following the rules. He was part of the ruling council. Guess what? To be a Pharisee was you rose above the rest. To be on the ruling council, now you've rose above all the other Pharisees. This is the same group of people that would have brought the prostitute before Jesus, the woman caught in adultery, okay? Brought the woman caught in adultery and threw her at his feet and was accusing her. They were picking up stones ready to kill her. They were the judges for Israel. He's a pretty powerful guy. He followed the law passionately. Remember that I just referred to the story, the story of the woman caught in adultery? Jesus' line to them was, one without sin, throw the first stone. But you know what happened then? They started to leave. And you know who's left first, right? The oldest. And we can read through that and go, yeah. I just want to pause for a minute and think about this. I actually started to feel sorry for Pharisees. Here they lived with this holier than thou of a very righteous air about them. I think it was mostly to cover up what they were really feeling. Because when the oldest left first, those were the ones that recognized, man, this list of rules that I am trying to live by is impossible. And of course I'm going to hide behind my failures, or hide from my failures by judging other people, by being critical of others. So I see Nicodemus coming with this baggage on his shoulders of this weight of trying to live by the law. Now, the other times when the Pharisees attack Jesus, when the Pharisees come to question him, they're hiding. They are weighed down with guilt, and they're hiding from it. Here's Nicodemus. And he comes to Jesus at night. Now, I've heard people say, well, he came to them at night because, you know, he didn't want any of the other Pharisees, any of the other Sanhedrin to catch him. Right? Has anybody ever heard that? Well, we just think really highly of Nicodemus, don't we? Is it possible that at night the crowd wasn't pressing in at Jesus? Is it possible that Nicodemus was coming to Jesus when everybody else had gone home so that he could actually have a deep conversation? We know that Nicodemus eventually came around. And I think even probably within this conversation, because we find that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea are the ones that bring the spices and the embalming stuff at Jesus' death. So Nicodemus comes at night, maybe in secret, but maybe more just so that there's some attentive conversation, less distractions, less interruptions. And he's not trying to trick Jesus. He's actually, I read this story and I see this question in Nicodemus' mind is this the Christ? I mean, is this the one? He's not real sure. And so he asks him, he doesn't even ask him a question. Did you notice that? He says, we know you're from above. And all of a sudden, Jesus answers the question that he didn't ask. If you want to see the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again. How does Jesus get that statement out of Nicodemus saying, we know you're a good teacher? Jesus cuts through all the garbage. He goes straight to what's going on in Nicodemus. He didn't ask about the kingdom of God, but that's what was going on in Nicodemus' brain. He didn't ask how to get to heaven or how to have eternal life, but Jesus answered it. Now, Nicodemus had been watching Jesus, otherwise he wouldn't have come to him. He had seen what Jesus had been doing. He had been listening to his words, and he had heard of the acts of Jesus, but he wasn't seeing the kingdom. If you want to see the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. Nicodemus wasn't seeing it. He was seeing these things happen, but he wasn't seeing God's kingdom. You're missing what's right in front of you, is what Jesus said. You ever wonder if that's you sometimes? That God's working around you, that God's doing something, and you're not seeing it. Jesus skips past all of the small talk. And he has this conversation. This kind of conversation, my prayer is that these are the conversations we have with people. That this kind of conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus, this is a conversation that we have with those that we care about. We know people who don't understand, just like Nicodemus didn't understand. Now, here's an interesting thing. Nicodemus' understanding, it appears to be his choice. He's choosing to not understand what's going on. He's choosing that this is a foreign idea. So Jesus says, you got to be born again. And what does Nicodemus say? He goes, how is it possible that you could actually go back into your mother's womb and go out the birth canal again? That does sound crazy, doesn't it? It's impossible. And that's what he concludes from what Jesus said? That was his choice. He was choosing to not buy into. He was choosing to say, I don't know that that's really what Jesus is meaning. You probably have never done that, right? Maybe with your spouse or something, they say one thing, and you know they don't mean what they said, but you actually throw it back in their face. No, you guys don't do that. I'm sure of it. To be born again, okay? To be born again is to be changed so radically that it's like a new birth. This is what we're talking about. To be born again is being changed so radically that it's like being born again, to be like having a new birth. Something happens to our soul, which can only be described as being born all over again. Now, Jesus uses that word again, and it has kind of three different meanings. And we don't have the luxury to have that conversation, to be in the middle of that conversation, to get it. But what we see that interplay between Nicodemus and Jesus is they're wrestling with, they're playing with this word again. Now, the three meanings to this word that Jesus uses for again, the number one is from the beginning, okay? It means, again means from the beginning. Or to be more specific, so radically changed, so thoroughly. In other words, if you've ever, well, I don't do a lot of it, but if you've ever done some baking, and this was what happens to me sometimes, if you don't read the instructions all the way through, sometimes it catches you up. And I have this tendency to get the ingredients and then just start throwing them in, right? And turn the mixer on. There are actually times when you add a few ingredients, mix them together, maybe even put them on the stove for a little bit, and then you add some more ingredients, right? There are some recipes that require that. I usually avoid those ones. But I have done it where I threw them all in, and then, you know, you get down a little farther in the ingredients, and then it says, oh, by the way, don't add this stuff until you have... I'm thinking, why did they put that clear down here at the bottom? So, you have a choice to make, right? Your choice is just keep going and discover why they told you not to do it that way. Or a better solution is to scrap it all, throw it out, and start all over again. Again, from the beginning, completely different, radical, thorough. That's one definition for again. Another definition for again is actually just as simple a second time. To repeat it. And then the last one is from above. Now my argument is this. Jesus meant all three. When he said you have to be born again, he meant all three. And Nicodemus is sitting there and he chooses his definition. He chooses the definition that is absurd. You ever thought about that? He picks the one that is just, you know, for a second time. And so he says, how can a person do that? He chose to believe that was the definition. But listen to his words. He says this. How can one be born when they are old? That's his statement. Before he says, you can't go back into the womb, he says, how can one be born when they are old? That's a personal question. That's a about him question. Remember the story of the woman caught in adultery and who left the first? The oldest ones. Nicodemus is choosing to pick the middle definition, but he knows. How can I be so radically changed, clear back from the beginning? I have all this baggage. That's a lot of change. I'm set in my ways. How can that be? Jesus, how can you tell me that I need to change, that everything in me needs to change? It seems like too much. He spent his life following an impossible law. You know what he's thinking? I can't do this. I've tried. I've been trying. Jesus, do you not realize I have been trying to follow the law all my life and I still know I'm falling short? That's why it has to be from above. So as Nicodemus listens, he's like, man, I'm just going to play it safe here. Maybe there's a little bit of hope in him. Maybe he's thinking, this sounds too good to be true, that I could be so radically changed that it would be not just my effort, but it would be God's doing in me. So I'm going to pick the ridiculous one and see what he says. Can we relate to him a little? Maybe there's even that little bit of that feeling that sometimes we get. But I don't want to change. So I'm going to go ahead and stick with the ridiculous definition. We don't do the change. It's from above. That it is so thorough. God wants to take us back to the start. He wants us to come alive. He says this, Jesus says to him, he gets through that point and he says, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. That passage is always kind of, I've always kind of just kind of zipped over it. Oh yeah, I think I got it. Some have understood it to mean, well, obviously, born of water, that means you've got to be baptized. And then born of the Spirit, well, you've got to have something else happen. Let's just look at it a little more gently. Number one, water is a symbol of cleansing. In ancient days, and in our days too, right? We talk about water, we understand. It's about cleansing. It's about being washed clean. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are washed clean. And spirit is a symbol of power. When we are born again, we receive his spirit enabling us to be what we couldn't be on our own. In order to enter the kingdom of God, we must be cleaned, washed clean, and we need his power to live the way we were called to live. So you can say that water and spirit stand for the cleansing and the strengthening power of Jesus, which cleanses our past and gives us victory in the future. See, Jesus, as he's talking to Nicodemus, sees the internal fight that's going on. He sees this struggle in him. That's why he answers what Nicodemus didn't ask. But Nicodemus wanted to understand. But that's where he gets hung up. He wants to understand. And Jesus is telling him, take the step. But I need to understand it. Take the step. But I don't get this piece of it. Take the step. Oftentimes we slow down or we stop in our walk with God Because we want to have an understanding of what God wants to do before we actually step. Man, I got to see how this is all going to play out before I take the step. I need more details, God, before I'm going to act in faith. That makes sense, doesn't it? I don't want to have faith to act so in faith. Okay. Us. Jesus wants to come to us and recreate in us. You know, maybe some of us, we took the initial step. But there are things that we don't want to change. There are things that we want to do our way. You ever had those moments wrestling with God? But God, that's not the way I want it to go. But God, I don't know if I want to let go of this because what if you don't do what I want you to do? So Jesus goes on in his conversation with Nicodemus, and he says this. It's like the wind. Now, Billy Graham used this statement, but he stole it from Jesus. You actually don't know where the wind's coming from or where it's going, but you see the effects of it. It's kind of strange what he chooses the word wind here, and I don't know if you knew this or not, but the word for wind in the Greek is pneuma. Now, it has two meanings. It actually means wind, and we get our word pneumatic from pneuma. Pneumatic tools, air tools, okay? Pneuma. But we also, the definition of pneuma is also spirit. Now, maybe they're not speaking Greek, so coincidentally, in Hebrew, the word for wind is ruach. It means wind, and it means spirit. So when when God created man and he breathed into man life, he breathed in ruach. And so as Jesus refers to, it's like the wind. They're similar. His spirit and wind are very similar. You don't have to understand it. It isn't meant to be grasped. It's meant that we see its effects. And its effect is changed people. We don't see where the wind starts or where it goes, but we see its effect. We don't see where the Spirit starts or where it's headed, but we see what it does, what He does in people. It's not something to be explained. It's something to be experienced. Nicodemus is sitting there and he wants to understand it. He wants Jesus to explain it to him. And he says, look, just look at the results. Look at the results around me. You see what's happening? We will marvel at the change in a person when we see the Holy Spirit bringing them to life. It is a marvel to watch somebody turn from a life of sin and turn towards God. So Nicodemus came wanting to have a discussion. But Jesus instead tells him the bottom line is, you first must experience. It has to be experienced first. If you want to see the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. You're only seeing part of the picture. It's too easy for us to think our faith is something we study, and that the more we study, it will create faith in us, and it will make it easier. You ever thought about that? If we'll just study more, we'll have more. We won't have to have as much faith. That sounds like God, right? No, it actually doesn't. Christianity is primarily something to be experienced. He says, take a step, then look back and see how things changed. Follow me and watch the result. We can say, well, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time. Let's go back to this thought, though. Have we crept back into a Nicodemus mindset? If I can just understand it a little bit better, then it'll be easier to do what he's asking me to do. The power of Jesus Christ needs to begin with experience. And then we work towards actually understanding it. There's been many a time where I've said, I don't understand how that worked. And the only way I can explain it is that God stepped in somewhere. The longer we're Christians, the easier it is to try to explain it all away. And we lose the experience side of it. We have got to be born again. And we don't stay infants. We're supposed to grow. So that brings us to this moment of decision. The decision is, first of all, if you've never been born again, to decide that, to take the step. But we're in church, so maybe a majority of you already have made that decision. Maybe just listening to that prayer is a good reminder. But I would encourage you, we take a few moments after that prayer, and we listen to hear what he's telling us. Where are we supposed to step? Where are we supposed to continue in being born again? You pray with me, please. If you've never trusted in the Lord as your Savior, will you consider the prompting of the Holy Spirit as he speaks to your heart? You need to be born again. Will you pray the prayer of repentance and become a new creation in Christ today? If so, this is the prayer. A prayer that works this direction. Father, I know that I've broken your laws, and my sin has separated me from you. I'm truly sorry, and now I want to turn away from my sinful past toward you. Please forgive me. Help me to not sin again. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins, was resurrected from the dead, is alive, and here's my prayer. I invite Jesus to become the Lord of my life to rule and reign in my heart from this day forward. Please send your Holy Spirit to help me obey you and to do your will for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Maybe you've gotten into the pattern of the intellectual pursuit at the expense of experience. Is it possible that there's something in your life that His Spirit can bring new life to? Let me say that again. Is it possible there's something in your life that He can bring new life to? Will you take the step to open that door to Him? You know, we Christians become pretty stagnant when we stop surrendering to His plan, when we ignore His power in our life. Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray that Nicodemus comes up in our thoughts this week, that we're reminded, if we want to see the kingdom of God, we've got to be born again. Would you remind us that you are making us new, that we can join you in that process? Or we can prolong it by fighting you. But I pray we would surrender. I pray we would be an example so that the world around us sees the effects of your Spirit. So that we can have more conversations like you had with Nicodemus. Pray this in Jesus' name.